Right, quickly, let us conclude the series we have been on for some time, talking about kingdom-centered praying. All right, I will just today I want to explain what kind of prayers we are supposed to pray. When we are talking about praying for the body of Christ, it's very important we get it right. It's not every kind of prayer that applies to every situation. There are certain kinds of words you use under certain circumstances. And that is those are the disciplines we have to learn in prayer to know what is right to ask for and what is not right to ask for. I've said it to us again, if we do what is right, other things naturally follow. If we do what is right, other things, they naturally follow. When the Lord Jesus was teaching, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. I want to just emphasize something concerning this matter of prayer. Let me just remind us of something I've said before, and that is the fact that the extent to which things are not being added to you is the extent to which you are not seeking that which is right. Do you get the point? The extent to which things are not being added to you is the extent to which you are not seeking that which is correct. I was sharing something with my wife the other day that I noticed something over the last many months in the house, and that is the fact that this is a very simple example, all right? Assuming, I lost some money, just as an illustration, 2,000 naira as an example. Now, I've looked everywhere for it, I didn't find it. And then one day, I decide that, my wife is coming back, and she likes her pillow like this, just as an illustration. So let me put her pillow for her properly. Just thinking of doing that, I carry the pillow to arrange it properly, I find my 2,000 naira. I don't know whether you're getting what I'm going to explain. That happens to me so much, okay? A lot of the time, those things are just trivial. It's not really a big deal. Just something as simple as maybe I want to leave the house and I'm in a hurry and it's rainy season. And I'm the last in the room, so let me shut the bedroom window before I go out, lest it rains while I'm away or both of us are away. And then the room gets flooded. But I'm in a hurry. So, you know, there's something in your mind. Say, look, just go where you are going. Maybe I'm already halfway down the stairs when I remember. A lot of times, now, of course, this is discipline the Lord has given me over the last, that's in modern times in my life. Once I remember like that, I discipline myself to go back and, you know, shut the windows properly. Many times, as I'm shutting the window, I find my car keys. I did not even know the car keys were missing. And that would have been the last place, because this is behind the curtain. Are you getting my point? I need to move the curtain to slide the glass shut properly. And then I just get there, although I'm in a hurry. I'm in a very, very bad hurry. And I'm already, you know, I'm almost coming out of the house to enter the car. I remember the window. So I go up and say, this is the proper thing to do. Let me go and shut the window. I discover. That very one hasn't happened, but that's to give an illustration of the kind of thing that happens. Now, in fact, my car key zone has happened a lot of times. Now, for me, it's just a good illustration of what the Lord is telling us as Christians. Pray for the right things. You will discover answers to things you did not even ask for. I hope you're getting my point. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. The problem in Christianity many times is that we focus on results that are supposed to come when we are focused on something else. And then we think we have learned to pray. Meanwhile, what we are doing is that we are wasting a lot of time. Please, we must get this right. If you asked the Lord for something last year, he did not do it last year. Let me say this is scripture. There is no point harassing him about it this year. He heard you that time. He hasn't forgotten. What is he saying? There's something else you should focus on. And that's what we've been talking about in teaching in this school of prayer. Sometimes, now let me just use this illustration again. Sometimes I'm asking the Lord, give me a wife. Give me a husband, as an example. And then the Lord says, okay, you prayed that prayer 2013. And I heard it. In 2014, I expected you to use the prayer to kill your anger. You haven't done it. You know, something happened. I was discovering my wife now as we're driving down. I said, because of certain experiences that I've had in the recent times, I began to meditate about life. And something came to my father. I got a sermon right there and then. I said, people need to learn to love. That the Bible says faith works by what? By love. Many times, we are asking for something, we are declaring, we are shouting. God said, listen. The Lord said, okay, I have heard you. Now start learning to love. And I can say this assuredly. Many of our prayers as Christians don't work because they are not love-centered. They are very selfish. I keep on saying this. I can't say it enough. Once your prayer point is that somebody else has done it, I need to do it. Not only is God not going to answer, the prayer is annoying to him. Somebody else has done it. That is why I need to do it. That prayer is offensive in heaven. I said something to us before. You know, which is why we have been, why the Lord led us to start a school of prayer. Many prayers cannot be answered because they directly offend the principles of God. So he can't answer. Not, it's not as if he's angry. He said, I can't answer them. A man says, God, this year you will give me a car. God says, fine, I can give people cars. But the first step of praying is pray that till you get to a point where you enjoy trekking. Did you hear what I said? But you know, in Christianity, we are taught the other way around. You will say, God, this my tracking is enough. This shame, you will wipe it away this year. Because listen, wiping off the shame is not a difficult job for me. The only problem is that if I do that, it will reinforce the ungodliness inside your soul. Start with saying, God, what is all of this on that I keep on feeling inferior when people are driving cars? I gave you prayer, fine. The most important things in your life, you haven't tackled them yet. God says, fine, what you will do first of all is to use the prayer to feel confident even though you don't have something. That is, prayer is supposed to help you take the scripture that says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Prayer is supposed to make that scripture yours first of all. There are students who are in school and they are praying, Father God, as I am leaving this place, I am going to live with a first class or second class up. And God says, it's not a difficult thing for me to do. But do you know why I can't do it for him or her? That prayer is not sincere. You can ask for something. You know, I keep on telling us, the Bible says, I, the Lord, I search the heart. God checks the motive. He does. Before he rewards, answers prayers, he checks, why are you asking? He checks. So why is he asking for that? Many people think that it's a spirit of excellence. God said, no, it's a spirit of I'm looking for a good job. I don't know whether you hear what I said. I said, all this prayer is that the fellow believes it is a guarantee for a good job. That if I can just get this second class, upper and first class, which company would I go to and they won't hire me? So we are taking our confidence in the flesh and presenting it to God for fulfillment. Because you see, you don't get it. I can't give this to you because you are telling me to join you in putting confidence in the flesh. Isn't God, God, I want bread, I want bread. God, give me bread. God said, listen, I can give you bread. But first of all, I want you to understand that man does not live by bread alone. So what's prayer supposed to be for? To give me understanding that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. What is bread? Bread is everything that human beings have achieved in life, the method by which they achieved it. That's what the Bible calls, well, that's what the Bible implies by bread. What I mean is this. If a man, what can I give an illustration now? All right, the very simple one we use. You see a man one day, he said, oh, that is the regional manager of this particular massive company. He said, wow, how did he get the job? He has a second class offer from this first generation university. Then he has an MBA from Harvard and an MBF. What is MBF now? No, don't laugh too much because some of these things, they really exist. Why are you laughing? They really exist. There's MBA, Master of Business Administration. There's Masters of, you know, there are a lot of these professional things, which so is not MSc, okay? So he has an MBA, something else, somewhere else. That's what the Bible calls what? Bread. And God says that, forget it. I can give that job to a man that didn't go to school. If you want me to do it, just watch me. So how is it possible? Don't worry. Learning is not only by certificates. I can give a man so much understanding, the company will have no choice but to employ him. I hope you're getting what I'm going to explain here. So that's what the Bible means when it says, man shall not live by bread alone. But unfortunately, many of us don't realize it. We take bread, the need for bread, to prayer. And God says, listen, I can give bread, except that you are my child, you are my son, you are my daughter. I need you to understand what is real in life. You are not saying that I must have this bread. I am saying you can live, acquire life without the bread, but by my word. I say, God, if you don't give me the bread, I die. God says, okay, I'm not going to give you. You have to learn to live without it first. So what does prayer do for me? Prayer helps me to understand that whether I have that first class or not, whether I have that MBA from abroad or I don't, I will still achieve what God wants me to achieve in life. I will still excel in what I am supposed to do. Because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That becomes my first prayer point. Till I can walk convinced of that. Now, when I've reached that level, and I settle down and I'm walking, and I'm a student as an example, and then I say, Lord, come on. I read from here, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that I've been called to show forth his excellencies, to show forth his praises, to show forth his glory. And I settle down and I start using that as my prayer. Lord, in this work that I am doing, in this my studies, your name must be glorified. Therefore, when I read, I must have understanding. Why? Because a part of the spirit of Christ is what I call the spirit of Daniel. I don't have time to explain. I want you to see the explain the spirit of Christ. There are many other things under the old covenant you can see that are inside it. That spirit of excellence is part of the spirit of Christ. And I say, I have the spirit of Christ. And the description of it was in the life of that Daniel. And Daniel was 10 times better, he and his brothers, than the other people when they tested them. Lord, I have to be this good. Why? Because it is the inheritance I have in Christ. Now notice this, I am asking for the same thing this time around, but for a different reason. This time around, I just want to show forth his excellency. I can get that certificate and say, I don't need a job. My career is somewhere else. I can finish that and say, I knew it was doable. Meanwhile, that's not what we really want to do. We want to go and trade. That's not what we really want to do. We want to go and preach the gospel. No, I really don't need this. I need to go and sing. My real thing is I want to be an actor. My real thing is I want to cook. My real thing is I want to sew. My real thing is that I want to take care of children. I said, but you have a first class in this very professional course. He said, well, I know. I did that to show forth the excellency of God. My call, that one will not direct my life. Let me go to where my calling is. I hope you're getting what I'm explaining. That's why sometimes it appears as if the Lord is not answering prayer. It's not as if he can't. It is that the prayers are not, let me say it like this, they're not good. Say, give me bread, because you believe that without bread, man cannot live. God said, no, I first make people hungry. And I feed them with manna. And what that means, what the Lord was saying is that, did you have a farm? No. Did you have food? Yes. Did you sow? No. Did you have food? Yes. Did you harvest? No. Did you have food? Yes. So you see, man shall not live by bread alone. That's what he was trying to explain. He was saying that the things that are natural, that people need. Let me tell you that. You go and read the scriptures. See. I'm not going to my message. I'm just trying to explain why we do all these teachings. You go and read the Bible. In the New Testament, Paul said, whosoever will not walk, what did he say? Let him not eat. If we misinterpret that, we say that the reason why you are not eating is because there's no work that's producing money for you. But that's not what Paul was saying. Paul said, refusal to eat, deny him of food, is discipline for being irresponsible. That's why he had to give them a commandment, because the way they have structured it, people could eat without walking. So that was a deliberate discipline. I'm going somewhere. Now, so when he was now writing to those who were lazy, who were stealing, he said, go and find something to do. He didn't say so that you can eat. He said, so that you will have to share with somebody. So you will have to be able to help. Paul understood that work is not the source of food. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. He was trying to say to the listen, I understand that this work is not the source of food. Work is about being responsible.
How can I sit down, wake up, I have food to eat, but I cannot, the day will not end, and I will say, this is what I contributed into life, this is what I contributed into the lives of other people. So a discipline for that is, if I don't work, I should not eat. For that reason, God, so it's not the lack of work that is causing the lack of food. The lack of food is a deliberate spiritual discipline, so that people will be responsible. Because God says, man does not live by bread alone. What am I going to explain? That prayer must be rightly directed. And when we direct it properly, we find many things we were not looking for. We find many things that people are struggling to get. We find so many things that others are struggling to get because we are now pursuing what is right. Let me say something to you. The word grace that I talk about once in a while. In fact, these days I'm understanding more how grace works. Let me give an illustration of grace. Grace is that somebody else prepares a door, prepares a road to success, to victory, to overcoming. And then the person, then you are doing something and God helps you to open the door and you walk on that road. This is how Jesus said it. Other men labored, then you walked into their labor. Grace means that, and I keep on telling people, you will not succeed in life because you struggled and hustled. You will succeed in life because God opened a door for you and other people came and helped you. What are you supposed to do with your struggle in quotes and your hustling in quotes? Number of things. Number one, use your energy, your spiritual energy that God has given you to purify your soul, purify yourself in the work of righteousness. And then number two, make sure that every day you are a blessing to somebody. I always like to use our current vice president as an example. There are men that have killed people for that post. I hope you know that. When I see the struggle they are struggling over, who will be sending president? I feel sorry for all of them. That this is pure foolishness. The wise one amongst the people struggling will step down. And say, if it's not mine, it's not mine. If it is yours, it will come back to you. If it's not yours, that becomes your passport to destruction. Your gate. As Christians, listen, as believers, where will we get to in life is not, it cannot be because we struggled or planned and plotted. No. Let me say to you right now, especially if you are young, right now, anything you are doing now, no matter how much energy you are putting into it, no matter how much effort you are putting into planning, no matter how much you have worked hard, it is not a guarantee of where you will get to in life. It is just the way by which God is proving your faithfulness. When you have proven faithful, He will take you from there and put you where He wants you to be. Somebody else will have prepared that place for you. My best example when I'm teaching this is that little book, The Richest Man in Babylon. Thank God for spiritual insight. There was a time the book was making waves. I was in Lagos that time. That was about 18 years ago. 18 years? Yeah. Oh, yes. It's about 17, 18 years ago where I was, the book was making waves. Like, this is the key to prosperity. This is the key to riches. This is how, so people were buying the book. So, everybody's reading something. Now, believe me, it wasn't because I wanted to make money. I wanted to see what was inside. So, I read the book one of those days. And thank God for spiritual insight. Because what I got from it was not what most people got. Now, this is what I got from the book. That man, the Akkad or something, I've forgotten his name now. He was a rich man in Babylon. The richest man in Babylon. And after their wars, the wars they had at seas, the king noticed a lot of men were idle, doing nothing. So he said that, what do I do to make these men rich? I'm a king, I don't know how to make money. I know how to wage wars and, you know, run a country. So they sent for Akkad, if I'm getting the name right, to come and teach the men how to make money. So the man taught them the principle that many people know these days, how to save, how to eat less than you are earning, and take from what you have and invest it in a good business, and then have the profits from your investment
make more money for you. And he told the story of how he made money. Now, what many people don't notice when they read it is that that man made money in an interesting way. A very rich man taught him how to make money. There was a very rich man before him, and that man taught him the principles he was teaching those people. Now, this is where I'm going. Many people just assume that those principles are so good, you operate them, you become very wealthy. Except that that was not how that man became very wealthy. The older man before him taught him how to do business. And then that man was following him up and seeing how he was doing business. And saw that this young man was learning. So when he was getting very old, he realized he would soon pass away. So he came to this young man and said, "You have learned very well. My own children did not learn." Did you get that? "You have learned very well. My children did not learn. So, I do not trust them to inherit my property. So, I will settle them and leave the bulk of the materials to you because you have proven faithful in running a good business." Even though that young man only made little money. One day the old man died, he suddenly was wealthy. I don't know whether you noticed that. But then he would not have been wealthy except that he proved faithful following the principles of investment, self-control, patience, all right? All those things that that old man was teaching him. It was because he learned those things that, let me now put scripture to it now, that when the Lord returned, he put him in charge of many cities. Did you notice that? Whatever you are doing now, I want you to note something. God is saying, prove faithful. In due season, I will put you in charge of many cities. That's how it is. The Lord is good. Now, why did I explain that? So let us understand that we must learn to do what is right, and every other thing will take care of itself. Now, I began this by trying to explain the principle of prayer and how we must pray what is right. The Lord Jesus says something clearly, straightforward, simply. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added to you. And last time we talked about a prayer that has reward in that same Matthew chapter 6. That I said, look at the Pharisees when they are praying. They pray in such a manner as to, you know, show people that they are praying. When in actual fact, they should have gone into their closet to pray. And then the Heavenly Father, who sees in secret, will have answered, but then more importantly now, for our context, will have rewarded them. And that he was saying that you also should behave like that. And last time I said, why should he say, go and pray in secret, and Heavenly Father will reward you? What he was saying is that there is a different kind of prayer, apart from the common one by which we have our needs met. There is a prayer in which we may not get a direct result, even if there is a result, the result is in the life of somebody else. What we get is a reward, in which God looks at that and says, it is a labor of love, is a labor of righteousness. You understand that? So we have to be careful, we must be careful, to focus there. And Jesus said that's how you are supposed to pray. That should be the bulk of your prayer time. Your prayer time should not be mostly about me, my family, my business, my life, my ministry, my this, my that, everything me, my. No. If you are spending most of your time on that, your prayer is very infantile. Your prayer is still a childish level. Real prayer goes beyond that. It is focused on something that is beyond you. And the Lord Jesus said when you get involved in that, what you get is a reward, not necessarily an answer. You get an answer to the prayer, just that the answer may not be personal to you. You may not be personally getting much from it, but you do get a reward for that. So last time we looked at one of the prayers, but the other time we talked about it before, talking about how to pray for people that you loved. Last time what we were talking about was how to pray for the body of Christ, which was the focus, the advancement of the kingdom of God. If the kingdom of God is going to advance, it's going to be because the body of Christ is advancing. Because the kingdom of God is a bit beyond that body of Christ. You understand it? Just that the body of Christ is the instrument, is the means by which God gets things done on the earth in this dispensation. So we pray for the body of Christ is important. Now let me just really explain something. Everybody open to this particular scripture. The book of Psalms, Psalm 122. It says in verse... I don't like just taking one verse out of context. I like to just, let's read everything, but I'll jump to where I'm going, which is verse 6. It said,
I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. He now said further down in verse 6, pray for the peace of this Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls. That's the prayer for Jerusalem now. May prosperity be within your palaces. He said, for the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Now, this is a prayer that we're taught to pray for Jerusalem. Now, let me quickly say something here, because I'm about to dive into some theological arguments, but I will not stay there long. But many people listen to this, pastors listen to this, teachers listen to this. So let me just take time out to explain a few points. People said this Jerusalem is a literal Jerusalem, that when you want to pray, you will face Jerusalem and start pointing to it. Now, some people say that's how you're supposed to pray. That's how Daniel used to pray, actually. All right? That's how Daniel used to pray in the Bible. Again, like I said, I will not spend much time on that theological debate. I don't believe it. You are not commanded as a Christian to face the geographical, you know, that physical land that exists in Israel now and start praying for it as a way of serving the Lord. Listen, I know I'm in a camp of preachers different from some that are very, very, you know, popular, that says that's how Christians are supposed to behave. You know, the Bible talks about the Israel of God. I was listening to one man of God. He said, all through the New Testament, Israel is only used for the physical Israel, never used for church. I said, it's not true. The Bible talks about the Israel of God. Paul talked about the true circumcision as opposed to the false circumcision. And what he was trying to, what he called the false circumcision was the physical and natural Israel, not hypocrites. The physical and natural Israel, he said, they are not the true circumcision. He said, we are the true circumcision who worship God in the spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. And he was writing to supposed Gentiles, Philippians. I just like to add this one because those who want to get, you know, understand some of these things. When Paul said that, he was writing to what you and I would call Gentiles, the Philippians, and he said, we are the true circumcision. We worship God in the spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. I hope you're getting what I'm explaining here. So when we're talking about the true Jerusalem, what the Bible calls the Israel of God. Alright? Those who want to stick with this physical one, fine. I'm not here to argue. But they should not compel every Christian to say that for the way you are going to prosper. I hear people say it. If you want to prosper, you must bless a Jew. If you want to prosper, you have diplomatic relationship with Israel. That is an insult on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are saying that that covenant is superior to faith in his blood. Please, oh, there are things you should not do. It's like somebody telling you that if you want to be pleasing to me, have a good relationship with my sister-in-law. Don't worry about his wife. Just go, you know, once you are nice to his sister-in-law or his nephew, that's it. You know, that means one thing automatically. I have a problem with my wife. Yes, that's what it means. Now, please, I'm trying not to sit on that issue. Please, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is superior to every other thing. If you have a good relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that covers you very well. Please, I don't have time to go into that. I just like to lend my voice once in a while. For those who are wondering about some of these teachings that people spread all over the place. Please, the promises of God are confirmed in Christ Jesus. He said that, oh, if you bless the descendants of Abraham, you will be blessed. Yes, what do you think I am? You get my point? Better do something good, not just me, any Christian. That gives you a kind of blessing that is superior to any other one. Let's get it clear. I hope we are clear. And back to this, what I was saying. That's a digression, like I said. It's a theological debate. I just wanted to lend my voice to some things. So say, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. I am saying here, this is a type. People say that it's literal. Yes, maybe it's literal, but the typology is also very, very crucial, very important. How do I know? There was a time Jesus said, he said, what is the sign that you will show us? He said, I will break this temple and rebuild this in how many days? In 3 days. And they took him literally. Was it literal? This was the word of God himself speaking. Was it literal? No, he was not literal. The disciples said it later, that they misunderstood that the temple he was talking about was his body. He broke it down. In 3 days, he raised it up. Please, let's get it clear. Now, so there's a reason why I'm saying this, because some people will hear this, and they teach Christians actually go to pilgrimage to Jerusalem, physical Jerusalem, and they are blessing the place, hoping that that will bring prosperity into their lives. It do we not. In fact, Jesus said something that many of my brethren who analyze those scriptures, they don't look at it well. Jesus said to Jerusalem, your house will be left to you desolate until you say, what did he say? Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. That the desolation of Jerusalem, that is the solution to it, is for the nation to say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. All right? Let's not get stuck on that. Now, the point I'm making here is, please, let's follow me here. So this Jerusalem, therefore, the way I understand it, is a type of the body of Christ, is a type of the people of God today. It's a type for anyone who is found in Christ, whether he's a Jew or a Gentile. This promise is his once he or she is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, may they prosper who love you. Now that's both a prayer and a declaration of reward for those who say these prayers. And these are the prayers, may peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. And I'm making this prayer not for my sake, but for the sake of my brothers and my friends. Now let me stop reading and just explain something here. There is something about the gospel of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is something about the word of God and the church of God. They grow automatically and powerfully if they are pure. The church of God and the word of God grows automatically and powerfully and prevails if it is pure. The reason why it does not grow, the reason why it does not overcome, is when it is not purified, when it's not pure. I was listening to David Paulson, made a statement. He said, the challenge of evangelism is not how to get the world into the church. It's how to get the world out of the out of the church. What he was trying to say is that it's not to get more people inside. It's to, those who are inside, remove worldliness from them. Then the church will advance rapidly. Please bear this in mind. It is not just to bring people into church. No. It is to make sure that the people who are inside church, the world is removed from them. Worldliness is removed from them. He said that is what is more important. That is the challenge of evangelism. Now, what I'm trying to emphasize here is this. It is more important, listen to this. It is more important that you spend energy, effort, prayer, money, physical energy in keeping the church of God pure than going out to preach the gospel if you want the kingdom of God to advance. I don't know whether you're getting my point. The thing that Peter did at the beginning is very bad for the advancement of the gospel to the natural eye. Two people sinned in the church and you killed them. Why would anybody else want to come? No, think about it for a moment. One brother just lied on the offering he gave. Now, is it church money? Personal money. He said, take, this is all the money I have. They say it's a lie. You have more than this. And for that reason, die. 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 When the wife came, he looked at her and said, what are you waiting for? Die too. Are you getting my point? Now, the question is this. Is that popular for the gospel? Does it make the gospel popular? No. It doesn't make the gospel popular. Everybody's going to be afraid to come to that church. Say, where are you going? The church of St. Peter. Hey, Omo, you are not even afraid for your life. What are you talking about? Last time, there was one man. This used to be his house. He and his wife just lied on small offering. They are both dead. You still want to go to that church? You know, modern day Christianity, who will have said that? No, let everybody come. Come as you are. You know, everybody just come. You know what the Lord said and what the disciples used to practice? You come as you are. When you get to the door, you change from what you are. If you remain as you are going to die inside. Peter's doctrine was not easy. No, go to the church in Corinth. Paul was more patient than Peter. There were a lot of criminals in Corinth. Paul was patient. Then one day, he said, I'm warning you people. Then one day he heard that one man spread his criminality and took it into collecting his father's wife. Paul said, now, you know what I'm going to do? I will cast you over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. It was not only Peter that used to kill people. And listen, Paul seriously was going to kill that man. He told them to gather together. In fact, he instructed them what to do. He gave them instructions. This is how to kill a Christian who's misbehaving. Now, you know why I'm going to all of this talk? To let you know that those men understood that purity inside the church advances the gospel faster. So they never try to make the church popular with the world. If you don't like the way we dress, forget it, don't come. That's their own. If you don't like it, don't come. But if you come, your life must conform. No, that was their own logic. You know the reason? Because the church actually spreads faster when it is pure. When the church becomes impure, it does not spread. The gospel doesn't work anymore. It loses its savor. The salt is now, you know, the only way you can make salt not salty is to dilute it, pollute it with things that look like salt but are not salt. And church can be gathering in large numbers. It does not mean the church is growing. It just means many people are coming to the building we call church. That building is not the church. Why am I saying all of this? We're analyzing this book of Proverbs here, this 120, Psalms 122 here. We're talking about the prosperity of the church. I'm not going to bring up an issue here. That listen, the purity of the church for the advancement of the kingdom of God is more important than running out to go and do evangelism. It's unfortunate that many of our churches these days, we make that mistake. We think it's by increasing the number of people that come to church, the number of branches we have, and we don't care. We have pastors who, in fact, I went somewhere one day. There was one big pastor in charge of maybe like a whole state. My host said, that man is an adulterer. Quote me. If anybody says, who said it, say, I'm the one that said it. When a man starts telling you that, quote me, it means that I'm waiting for him to come and challenge me. No matter how that church physically grows, there's a real problem. One of my friends said, not every growth is growth, is good. He said, cancer is also a growth. The day he said it, I said, my God. He said, you are growing fast, does not mean you are doing the will of God. He said, cancer is also a growth. Which is true. I happen to teach that topic, all right, in pastorology to medical students. And you know what he said? I said, oh, that is true. The way we define it is new growth. Yeah. We call it, for those who know medicine or allied to medicine, we say neoplasm. That's the word we use in medicine for cancers, all right? All types of tumors. Neoplasms. Neo is new. Plasm is growth. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. If you are following me, say amen.
Amen.
All right. So what am I saying here? We're talking about praying for the body of Christ. What I want to do today, actually, what I was trying to get down to, is to explain to us certain points, important prayer points, that we must pray for the body of Christ. That's what I want to say. With that, and I close. And I will just emphasize the fact that it is not about how to do evangelism. That's not what I'm talking about primarily for the advancement of the kingdom of God. No. My emphasis is going to be on how to bless the Jerusalem of God, how to bless the Israel of God, how to bless the church of God, the body of Christ. Because when the church of God is blessed by your prayer and my prayer, it grows automatically. That's what I'm going to emphasize. It grows automatically. When the church of God is blessed by my prayers, by your prayer, by a supply of the Spirit of God, when the place is kept pure, when the place is kept clean, the church grows automatically. Growth is easy, and it grows purely. That's what I'm going to emphasize. All right? So when we are praying, these are the kind of prayers we pray for the church. Because of time, I'm watching my time, please. All right? I'm just going to run through about 5 different things I wrote down for us to pray for the body of Christ, to maintain his purity, to maintain his blessing. Number one, I think let's start from this one. The book of, now, because we don't have all the time, I won't go through it explaining one by one. I'll just pick a few things, all right? I'll just pick a few things here and there, discuss them, and then we leave it and go to the next one by one. Let's start from the book of Jeremiah chapter 3. Remember, prayer is taking the promises of God and making requests or declarations based upon his promises. It is what he said he would do. That is what you ask him to do. Let's start from the book of Jeremiah chapter 3. Let me just, because of time, although I like to read in context, but time is against me right now, so I will just quickly just read the verses I want, all right? The Lord was speaking here talking about the blessing that he will give to Israel when they have returned to him. He said in verse 15, then I will give you, depending on the version you use, he said, I will give you pastors or shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. Let me just read that again. God said, this is what I want to do for you, Israel, when you have returned to me. I will give you pastors, shepherds after my own heart, and what they will do is to feed you on knowledge and understanding. One of our sisters, Sunday, she sent me a message. Later on, she told me that, look, I apologize, I even forgot to greet you before I started talking. He said, I was so angry. She said, I came from church. I don't know why I went to church that day. See, I was just trying to obey the scriptures, though, that says, do not forsake the gathering together of brethren, only for me to go there, and they just emptied my soul. That is, she said, I did not learn anything. He said, I came back empty. He said, if I had stayed at home, I would have used those few hours, listened to some messages, I would have been blessed. She was so upset. That's why she sent me a message. And I now replied, I said, my sister, don't be angry too much. What you just need to do is to start praying. And I said, these are the two prayer points I gave her. I said, one of them is this. It says, I will give you pastors after my heart. I said, start praying. Like I said last time, don't just complain. Listen, there are two kinds of prayers I want to really say to all of us. You are a member of a church, pray that prayer specifically for that assembly. Then secondly, pray for the body of Christ nationwide and also worldwide. I'm joining these last two together as one. Just beyond your own, not just your own assembly, but beyond your local assembly, pray for the body of Christ. It is very important. Pray for the body of Christ, not just your own local assembly, because it is a serious matter. Did you hear what I said? It's a serious matter. The sin of the church is actually the sin of leaders. Let me say it again. I don't have time to go through it. Anytime you see sin in an assembly, it's a sin of the people on top. People are looking at me and say, Pastor Banky, I don't have time to explain it in details. God said something to Israel. He said, the scripture just escaped me now. But the point he was trying to make, there was a time I compiled it. I call it elders and pastors. I compiled the scriptures where God showed that this is the problem. One of them, he said, my people perish for lack of knowledge. He now said, because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. The problem was with the priest who did not have knowledge. The problem was with the priest who did not have knowledge. The elders, all right, were the ones that caused the problems of lack of knowledge in the body, in the nation. Anytime you see lack of knowledge in a church, it is not the people, it's the people on top. I'm not saying church members can't misbehave, but usually when misbehavior starts, after a while, it is attacked head on by the church leadership. They start rebuking people publicly, openly. Everybody starts becoming afraid. Many of the funny, what am I even saying? Why am I even talking theory? All these nonsense prayers that Christians pray, who teaches them? Are they the ones teaching the pastors? I have seen people, I've heard it before, people sit down, misinterpret scripture. Thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Now, right now, you're going to begin to kill all the witches in your life. I was in Lagos the other day, one guy asked that question. He said, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. I said, it was a legislative order. Yeah, it was, in the nation. That was the law of the country. I said, in the same manner, the same law applied to adulterers. So if you want to kill witches, no problem. Kill adulterers. And just make sure you that's killing witches, you are not one. Because otherwise, thou shalt not suffer yourself to live. Who teaches Christians all this nonsense praying they pray? It's their leaders. My friend said that somebody, I told the story before, he said, look, the sister-in-law came to their place. They live abroad to deliver. The sister now said, okay, come, let me take you to my pastor to pray. Said, by the time they were finished praying, the girl was now afraid. That is, the man put more fear in her than confidence. Why? Because he began to pray. Everything her auntie gave her to eat, the uncles that don't want her to deliver peacefully, we begin to scatter, overcome. Some assault. The girl say, and I've been chopping recklessly. You see it all the time. Let me not sit on it. So it's a matter of fact. Listen, that prayer is crucial. What am I saying? You must pray this prayer for the body of Christ. We must pray the prayer. Say, God, send us pastors, teachers, shepherds after your own heart who will feed us with knowledge and with understanding. He said, look, it's an important prayer. That is, you wake up in the morning, you think about your church, you're part of one large denomination. You start praying that prayer. Say, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, give us this kind of people. Anyone who will not be feeding us and be concerned about feeding us. Because there are people, we don't have time to go to the scriptures. One of the problems God has had in Israel was that the leaders, and he used the word for them, pastors also, that they were only interested in milking the sheep and fleecing them, you know. When the men are cold, they get the lamb, the sheep, and cut wool and make wool, you know, cloth for themselves and cover themselves. Leave the lamb exposed. Leave the sheep exposed, but they are warm. They milk sheep. Now, that was the problem God had in Israel. Now, listen to me. God expected that the sheep, okay, will bless the shepherds as a side effect of the shepherds as I walk. I don't know whether I get my point. That is, the shepherd was supposed to focus on feeding the sheep. I don't want to say things that will scare you. Sunday will come, you won't go to church. You know, a lot of people start churches to collect money. Good men, you said, you think he's a good man. But that church he started it was so, that offering, that's why all kinds of doctrines show up. First fruit, a whole January salary. And you, for Christians who say they are serving, you're not serving God, you are serving the man who wants to collect it. I like to say this is clearly. Yes, I'll tell you. Because people ask these questions. Your whole January salary as an offering is your pastor's idea. You agree with it, it's the two of you are fine. Two cannot work together unless they are agreed. So two of you agree. I hope you are getting my point. It is not God's commandment. That's not what I want to say. Because if you see, what is the principle? Because if that was the case, it says if your first income for the year, then the man who is a laborer can only give one day's salary. Do you get my point? Because it's his first income for the year. If he's an American, he can only give 1 week salary because they are paid weekly. And as for the women who trade in the market, tomato, at the end of the day, they calculate their profit. Pastor, take your first fruit. Thank you. 364 days remaining is my own. As for those of you who are unfortunate to be civil servants, fine. Please, let me say it clearly. I like to drop these things to free Christians. If you want to give all your income in a whole year to anybody, listen, it is your money. And you are allowed to do it. Do you get my point? Are you not allowed to do it? If your son is sick, God forbid, won't you give him 3 months salary to the doctor? You will. So, I'm not against people giving things. No. I have given things before. And I'm still giving things every day. And if I'm not a giver, you're a sinner. That's just the way life is. Amen? Say amen, like you believe it. If you're a sinner in the house, shout amen. Good. Nobody fell for that. If you're a giver in the house, give me an amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Even if you are not giving before now, by saying that amen, you hereby receive the power to give in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So you see, giving is good. Giving is good. God, the Bible says, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. However, what I'm trying to explain is that it's not under compulsion. God never, ever, anywhere in the scriptures, even after the scriptures or before the scriptures, he never commanded anybody to collect your January salary as is compulsory. I'll say it to you straight. It is the way by which we preachers increase church revenue. That's all. If you want to give 10% of your income, it's not your money. You can give it. You can give it to your pastor, your father, your mother, to me. Why do I keep on ruling myself out of these things? Is it the commandment of God? No. It's not God's commandment. I don't have time to explain it, but hear it clearly. If you like it, fine. If your pastor likes it, fine. Two of you, I agreed, beautiful. There was a time, I think we have reviewed it now in my family. My wife and I agreed that at least 10% of our income must be used for preaching the gospel. I didn't say giving to God. Do you get my point? Preaching, because we understand, I've written in many of my books, Grace to Prosper, by How to Work for God. So we'll pay for this. Giving to God is not only giving to church or giving to the gospel preaching. Giving to the poor is giving to God. Honoring your father and your mother is giving to God. Giving to a relative who doesn't, you have a cousin, the father is not well to do, he's in university, and you commit yourself to give him a portion of your income every day, every month, until he graduates after 4 or 5 years. That's giving to God. You have not given to him, you are giving to God. If you see a good cause where they are attacking, maybe you hear people, Ebola is ravaging people. Ebola is killing people and they want to send people there. You carry your money, you add to it. It's giving to God. However, my wife and I said, at least 10% of our income must be for the preaching of the gospel. So the ones we gave out otherwise was not counted. What am I going to say? It was our decision. It was. After a while, we revised it again. As things, you know, it's just our decision, just as we like them. Like Jeremiah, like Peter said to Ananias, the money, before you brought it, whose own was it? It was your own. Are you getting my point? My emphasis is that these are good things if we know why we are doing them. But please, it is not the law of God for someone to tell you that if you don't do it, you will not prosper. The devourer will kill you. If you are traveling on the road and your tire busts because you didn't pay your tithe, listen, my tire has spoiled before to deliver me from trouble ahead. For being a good man, God says, this my son is so good. He's such a good boy. Oh, this girl like her too much. What do? Spoil 2 tires. Say why? So that she will not go out today and enter into trouble. Nobody should tell you the reason why your tire went down because you didn't tithe. Tires go down for many reasons. One of them, nail. I've heard all kinds of things. Say, why should my tire go down? And then unbelievers have to collect the nails. Listen, the reason why Joseph goes to prison is different from the reason why the man without a covenant goes to prison. I hope you get my point. Why would Joseph say that? Why should I go to prison? After I have a covenant with God and I did not sleep with Mrs. Potiphar. Because if you don't go to prison, you never tell the truth. The prison for you, it has a different meaning. So when your tire goes down, bros, you know what you do? My sister, you know what you do? Grab your tire and say, Father, we thank you for going down tire. Because the Bible says, in everything, do what? Yes. Give thanks. So when I'm here, you know what I like about this place? I say anything I like. It's my opportunity. Praise the Lord. When there's fire in my bones, I come here and ventilate. Nothing will happen. I can't be transferred. See, I don't like what he's preaching. I'm going to transfer him. Woo! In fact, I'm going to transfer people right now. You want to see me transfer people? I'll do it right now. Just transfer you from that chair to that chair. No, be transferred with that. The Lord is good. No, really. All right, I get stuck on that now. We're talking about prayer. I like to free people. Just to complete it, every Christian, make sure you're a cheerful giver, all right? And relax. God doesn't put this burden or calculator on your head. You're not an accountant. You're not an auditor. You're a Christian. Amen?
Amen.
Just give and be happy. Just wake up in the morning and say, this is my church I'm going to. I like the way they are doing in this church. It needs to continue. Say, what of my income should I dedicate to helping this church? Mark it down in January. This is my own suggestion. Mark it down for 12 months. Say 12 months from here to December, I will give to this church on a monthly basis. Occasionally, there will be emergencies. Then you add to it. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You come to church one day, and the roof... and the roof went off. What do? You part of your mercy is bring out money to repair the roof that's gone. Do you get my point? If there's an emergency in church, you also go there, you contribute. Do you get my point? That's how Christians are. You say, these people are preaching the gospel. I should support. How can this thing be going on and I'm not a part of it? Take from you. Just make sure that every time you are giving, you are what? You are giving. You have learned to love. That's what Christianity is about. You hear that your cousin is sick. You just go to hospital. Pele. I hate that kind of pele. Please, in Jesus' name, don't do any nonsense pele again. Amen?
Amen.
You go and see a sick man in hospital. Say, we hear you are sick. Sorry, And you go inside, turn your key in your sharp car and drive away. He's sick. Can you imagine? We told him sorry. We have prayed for him. Your prayer did not work. How do I know? Your heart is not in it. Your heart is in it. You reach the place. Sorry, oh. You deep hand in the pocket. Your money must say sorry. This mouth sorry is too cheap. Use godly sorry. Do you get my point? When God wants to say sorry, you know what he does? He gives his only begotten son. He doesn't say, for God so looked at the world in hospital, he said, then sorry, oh. What did he do? He gave them his only begotten son so that they will no longer be sick. You hear that roof. You went to your friend's house. Roof blew up, a storm blew up his house. And you say, we heard, oh, sorry. Okay, now that you have said sorry, what will I do? I will gather your sorry, put it as a new roof over my head. Don't tell me sorry. Give me 2,000 naira. In fact, you know, it's bad to just like this. I heard your roof is bad. Which one do you prefer? The man that says, oh, sorry, oh, sorry, oh, it goes away. Or the one that didn't say anything. Your roof spoiled. Hey, that is a more effective sorry. You know, some people say, oh, sorry, I couldn't come for your wedding. Sorry, sorry. Who cares whether you come or not? Let me just come. Just come. Are you getting my point? Come like this. Then all those who came and ate my food, do I remember them? You should come. I'm not saying you shouldn't come, but let your coming be godly. Hallelujah. Yeah. Praise the Lord. By the time you finish telling a man sorry, he should be consoled. You see, the peace, I preached a message there called the peace of God. Not the peace of God is a tangible substance. Peace of God is a tangible substance. What am I going to say? It's so tangible, God said to them, you can give it and you can take it away. I don't know whether I get that. Oh, Jesus said to them, when you get to your house, go to your house and say, peace be unto you. He said, if there is a man of peace, then your peace will do what? It will rest in the house. He said, if there's no man of peace, your peace will return to you. That means it was something that was spiritual, but it had a physical effect. People will feel it. When I finished that message that day, I said, let's slope the peace of God down a bit. What I mean is that from the spiritual realm, there's a physical aspect of it. You don't go to the house of a hungry man and say, peace be unto you. No, 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 no. You get there, you say, rice be unto you. Hallelujah. Beans be unto you. Plantain be unto you. Are you getting my point? Eggs, meat, fish be unto you. When enough comes unto him, he will discover the peace of God inside it. And that's what James said. I'm stuck on this giving thing. You know why? Christians want to learn the truth. So when I get there, they are holding me there. Just be a cheerful giver. Give in the morning. Give in the afternoon. Give at night. Be a regular giver. Be a determined giver. Work at it. It's called training in righteousness. You exercise yourself in godliness. Say, last month, how was it? I gave only 15% of my income. Now, wow, this my practice is not going well. Don't those days when you started going to the gym, remember the way it was? You know? First time I went to the gym, they gave me a bar. To carry the bar alone was just the bar. A week later, they stack 10 pounds here, 10 pounds here. Coach, got to a time, 45, 45. And you lie down. Who? Thought you dropped two. Coach, that's 10, that's 10. I remember my friend and I at that time, Pastor, we used to go together. We were walking towards 45, 45, 45, 45. We're looking. So one day I came. He said, Banky, I pushed it up once. I said, you did. So you two start wondering. No, 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 not yet, not yet. Thank you. Before the ministry comes to an end, it's not. What I'm going to say, you see, it's a training. That's the Bible says, exercise yourself in godliness. People don't realize it. That's what it is. It's an exercise. You exercise yourself in godliness. You exercise yourself in godliness. It's called practice. He said, exercise yourself in godlikeness. There's a time you gave 1,000 naira and it was like, that was a painful offering. Don't worry. You need to do what? Exercise some more.
I remember once when I was in school. Hey, I'm stuck on this thing now. When I was in school, I saw those days, not now, when it was to eat a decent meal, I needed less than a naira. The naira of those days. Less than a naira, I got a decent meal. Yet I saw somebody give out 20 naira and I was looking like, is it possible? You know what I did? I prayed there and then. I said, dear Lord, I have to give out 20 naira. You know the interesting thing? My allowance from my parents did not increase. I just made up my mind. I had to give out this amount of money. So one day, one brother was in our room. And he said he needed to buy a shirt. That is believing God for a shirt. I just jumped up. I said, I will give you the first 20 naira towards it. I peeled out the 20 naira. In fact, I opened my box, brought out the money, and gave to him. One of my friends came to me and said, Banky, what was that? I said, I just gave him 20 naira. He said, why did you do that? I didn't know how to explain to him. I saw somebody do it. The Bible says, provoke one another unto love and to good works. I was provoked. I was not competing with anybody. The lady who did it, the funny part is that I didn't know whether her father was rich or poor. All I knew was that she gave out 20 naira, went to eat a meal. As a student, I needed 1 naira or less. You know, it was later I realized I didn't even check whether her father was rich. But I wasn't competing with her. I was competing with myself. That people can give out this amount of money, it was going to cost me. I don't think I have so much. I may have to miss meal for a few days to compensate. But at least I have now given out 20 bucks. Praise the Lord. That's how Christians give. Amen? All this one, if I don't calculate this offering for God, he will kill me. It's not godly. The devourer will come after me. I will just base with the blood of Jesus. Come now. The devourer cannot come after you. Did I hear an amen?
Amen.
You're not in his league. You know, be friends. Now, some of you have to explain to me how I got there. I was supposed to list for us the prayers to pray for the body of Christ, right?
Yes.
Uh-huh. But I know what I was saying. Listen, you pray that God will give us what? Pastors after his heart, who will feed us with what? Knowledge and with understanding. I was trying to emphasize that, listen, the problem in the body of Christ, the problem of leadership, of the leaders, the pastors, the preachers. If they know the truth, we will all know the truth. Most people don't come, most Christians don't go for this one, download this one, buy books. They depend on going to church on Sunday. Now, that's not perfect, but at least that's the reality. They go twice a week, they expect to learn. And listen, we should oblige them, they should learn. Many of them don't know, so they can easily be taken advantage of. And that is not right. How do you solve it? Criticize. No! Pray. What is the prayer point? Pray the Lord of the harvest. Give us pastors after your own heart. Who will feed us with what? With knowledge and with understanding. Next one, please let me rush through it. I'm looking at my time. I don't want this to carry to next time. I'll just talk about it so that we can close. Another thing you pray is still in that line. At the time Jesus said to the disciples, he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest field. All right? That is, again, is something similar to what we just said, but this is slightly different. There's a lot of work to be done in the body of Christ. There's one, I think, if you're around last Saturday, that's part of what I was trying to explain. When I started Kingdom World Ministries, one of the things I did, which the Lord gave me by understanding, when it came to money matters, I said, I will never beg for money or twist the word of God for money. There's one thing I pray. I said to the Lord, just like Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest. I said, I will pray the Lord of the harvest to send financial laborers. Because there are different gifts in the body of Christ. Any area you don't see being well occupied, pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into that area. What I was trying to do on Saturday, all right, I believe by the Holy Spirit, was to get people ready for a financial flow in their lives. Because if we are praying the Lord of the harvest to send financial laborers, God will have to enable them to perform their function. Everybody has to be enabled by God to perform his or her function. Do you get what I'm going to explain? Every part of the body of Christ that is lacking, it is our duty to pray the Lord to send laborers to fulfill the functions in that particular area. It's our duty. Another prayer point we pray for the body of Christ, I'm just picking this from different things, all right? For example, Paul talked about, for the preachers, Paul said to the people, pray for me that I may declare the word of God with boldness. He did not say pray that I will not have persecutions. pray for me that if there's persecution, I will be delivered. All right? That's very important. When people are having troubles, pray for them, especially now I'm talking about the body of Christ now, so specifically for the ministers therein. Pray for them for deliverance for their troubles. It's a very valid prayer point. Pray that they will speak the word of God with boldness in the midst of troubles. These are prayer points that Paul specifically asked for. He said, pray for me that I will speak the word with boldness. So we must learn, therefore, to pray like that. I'm rushing because of my time, okay? Another one, you also pray for the love of God to be present amongst the brethren. When brethren are dragging brethren to EFCC, it is time to pray that love may be present amongst us, that we'll be joined together in the unity. How did he say it again? And in unity, in love, the bond of love, that it works stronger amongst believers. These are important prayer points we should pray. This, you see, if God says we should pray about something, it means it's important. That the love amongst brethren will increase, it's a valid prayer point. Said, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to gather together in unity. These are things you utter in prayer for the body of Christ. All right? And then, of course, let me not forget to mention, it is very important, because if you talk about an outpouring of the Spirit of God, there are different kinds. There are different aspects. One of them, he talks about the spirit of the fear of God. He was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ prophetically. One of the things that was going to be upon him is the spirit of the fear of God. And I think it's important that we as the church of God, we pray that prayer again. That people should actually fear God. People fear a lot. They don't want to be caught. I don't know whether you get my point. That's different from the fear of God. The concept of the fear of God is that you understand that wherever you are, He is watching. And I think in the body of Christ today, people need to fear God. Sometimes my wife and I will be talking. I look at some preachers, maybe you see the kind of things they do. And I'll say, don't they fear God? I did not know. People tell you that you should reverence God. You don't fear Him like you fear a rattlesnake. You reverence Him. Don't believe that, you know. Did you hear what I said? What did I say? What did I say? Now, I'm just trying to explain something, that don't think the rattlesnake is more dangerous than the Lord. The Bible says it's a terrible thing to fall into the hand of the living God. For the Lord our God is a consuming fire. I think we have to understand it, because sometimes people just do things as if nothing will happen. We need to pray that the fear of God will fill His church. How he will answer it, I don't know. But I suspect that he will use it one or two people as examples. Ananias, one fellow, and Sapphira, the other one. Everybody will suddenly fear. Because go and read the Bible. When Ananias went and Sapphira followed, the Bible said, fear. Fear came upon the whole place. Please, I just want to stop here because I don't want this message to carry on till next time. But these are just some of the prayer points we must pray for the body of Christ. Are you getting my point? They are important. They are important. If the church is well taken care of, trust me, the gospel will advance. The kingdom of God will advance. I hope you've gotten my point. Let's rise to our feet. Let's close. So Samuel said, God forbid that you sin against him in season to pray for you. He was talking to the whole nation of Israel. And I think also, we as individuals, we should remember, we must not neglect to utter prayers for the body of Christ so that His kingdom might advance on this earth. Let's begin to give the Lord thanks. Let's just say, Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the knowledge of truth. Thank you for the ability to pray, for the power of righteousness that's working in our lives. Thank you, Lord, because we have been cleansed. We have been forgiven. 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 Thank Him. Say, Lord, I thank you. I have been cleansed and I have been forgiven. That is so important. Say, Lord, thank you. Because without cleansing, you can't pray. Without cleansing, without forgiveness, your prayer is offensive to Him. But because you have been forgiven and you have been cleansed, then you can pray. Say, Lord, thank you. Because I have been forgiven and I have been cleansed. I have been forgiven and I have been cleansed. And my prayers are pleasing in your ears. You hear my prayers. So Lord, thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you. Let's just quickly utter each of those prayer points that I mentioned earlier. Say, Lord, send us pastors after your heart who will feed us with knowledge and with understanding. Just speak those words like that. You don't have to use any big English, all right? Just say, Lord, send us pastors after your heart. Everybody, just repeat after me. Say, in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Send us pastors after your heart.
Send us pastors after your heart.
Send us ministers after your own heart.
Send us ministers after your own heart.
Give them understanding.
Give them understanding.
Give them insight.
Give them insight.
And let them feed us with knowledge.
And let them feed us with knowledge.
And with understanding.
And with understanding.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
In the name of Jesus.
It's simple. That's how it is. Say, Lord, let in the name of Jesus. Say it. Say, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Let love dwell amongst us. In your body in this nation.
Between denominations.
Within one denomination.
Let your love dwell amongst us
strongly. In the name of Jesus Christ. Because of time, let's just summarize. Say, in the name of Jesus.
Peace in the body of Christ.
Now that word peace is not only tranquility, it also speaks about prosperity. He said, behold, I will cause peace to flow towards her like a river. It's the same word that he used there. All right? So when you say peace, it's not just about tranquility, it's about every form of goodness. You understand? In every corner. You understand what I'm saying there? So that the church will also prosper. Do you get my point? Yes, they need their own economy so that nobody can harass them with ungodliness. I like one thing Pastor told me, he said, when he came for my convention in Benin 2 years ago, he said, enough of us can do right. We will not need to even do business with those who are asking for bribes. I wouldn't need you. I will have enough people to do business with. This is not even about righteousness now. This is just about, I don't need you. But righteousness becomes easy. Do you get my point? That the kind of prayers you need to pray. Let's declare, say, in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Peace upon the body of Christ.
Peace upon the body.
Say, Lord, let your peace dwell.
Let your peace dwell.
Say, Lord, let your peace dwell.
Let your peace dwell.
Within your body.
Within your body.
In the name of Jesus. Say, like they say, cause prosperity to flow towards us like a river.
And the wealth of the nations
like an overflowing stream. In the name of Jesus Christ. Let's give him thanks. Say, Father, we thank you. Say, Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name we have prayed. Turn to somebody and bless the person. Tell the fellow, it's well with you in the name of Jesus. It's well with you from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. No evil will befall you. No plague will come near your dwelling place. In Jesus' name. Let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above his Christ. This is our season of fruitfulness in the name of Jesus Christ.